If you return with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, I'll use the occasion also to point out, this may have been lost in the microphone kerfuffle earlier, that there is a Friday, October 6th start date for a Knowing God series, and you can sign up for that in the back. And also, if you do get one of the small group forms, I was informed moments before the microphone kerfuffle that the Hiller group will be meeting on Thursday, not Wednesday, if that alters your plans. Sorry for the interruption. We did just sing. Really, the song was a prayer, the hymn of preparation. We asked the Lord for various things. We're singing about service, if you were processing that song. We're talking about self-renouncing love and not seeking some great thing to do, but you're fine with being treated as a child and content to fill a little space if it glorifies God. Well, is that really your prayer today, that I'll stay small, I'm good with that, that's my desire as a disciple of Jesus? Well, we're picking up here in the flow of another conversation that will deal with this matter of service. Last time, if you were here, and even if you weren't, we looked at verses 33 through 37, and the conversation was what we called a great debate. The disciples were having this conversation about who among them would be the greatest. Surely the Lord was bringing in a kingdom, and they wanted to have their slots prepared. To which Jesus responds by effectively pointing them to the back of the line and actually putting in front of them a child, a real child, as a visual aid of sorts to show them a side of service that they were missing in all this talk of greatness. Did they understand true greatness and what it meant in his kingdom? We can ask ourselves if we're learning the same lessons, even as we re-enter the life of the student that Mark points out, verses 38 through 42, Mark chapter 9. Hear the word of the Lord. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your word, and we acknowledge that it is truth. We acknowledge that we are in need of your Spirit to guide us into that truth, that we might see who you are and see who we are as sons and daughters of the Most High, as children set free in Jesus, free to serve with delight. Lord, give us ears to hear what you reveal to us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting question, what are you authorized to do? What are you authorized to do? I'll give you some examples. Maybe you're authorized to sell real estate or sell car insurance. Maybe you are authorized to teach fourth grade math. Huh? Or how about you're authorized to carry a firearm, and you've got the certification and proof that you are free to do that. Maybe some of you are authorized to look at classified documents. You know who you are, and you've got the proper badge. Stuff like that. Personally, I'm not all those things, but in my own wallet, I've got at least three proofs that I'm authorized to do some things, like operate a motor vehicle, right? Maybe you have that too, a license to drive. I also have in one card form something that authorizes me, and maybe you, to enter Costco wholesale, and the same card authorizes me to purchase goods and services from Costco. Also, on a frail piece of paper, I have something that shows that I'm authorized, I'm ordained to serve in the office of Minister of the Word and Sacraments. You might think they have cards for that. They do. And with or without such things in your wallet, each of you have been authorized to do something. Maybe big, maybe small, but something. Because someone in authority has authorized that. Now, of course, this morning we're not too interested in the authority given you in the name of Visa or Costco or the state of Washington or Allstate itself. We're looking at something that Jesus authorizes. Did you pick up on that in the reading? In this latest revelation of gospel truth that Mark records for us and that we just read, Jesus authorizes service in his name. Jesus authorizes service. No, who's authorized? Well, little ones? How about outsiders? People that aren't really like, let's take a look at some of this. And does it need to be a small author, a big author? Who's certified? Who's authorized by the author of authority? We just heard a talk of greatness, if you were here. If you weren't here, you can peek up and see that whole talk of who's the greatest and Jesus redirecting the hearts and minds of his learners to a lesson plan that also peaks back to the one he gave before that about we're going to Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be delivered over and killed and raised. Who's the greatest? That's what they took away from that, it seems. And now here we're looking at more talk and we're listening in on more talk of service in these particular terms. My outline is twofold. It's set in contrast. It might seem a little verbose, but it's just two things. We want to look at both the overture of the authorized, and I'll explain that in a moment, as it's set against and next to the overturn by the authority. So you got the overture of the authorized and the overturn by the authority, which turns out to be Jesus. So 2 points. First of all, let's examine the overture of the authorized. Again, I'll explain this in just a moment. But first, let's revisit where we left off. We're picking up in verse 38 after the great debate. If you look with me there. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." So here the stage is set. We have another tutorial, another lesson opportunity for the followers to learn about life in the kingdom of God. They're following the king. John is singled out as the one giving voice to what apparently the group agreed on. This was their conclusion on the situation. Trying to blame Mark or anything or John, but for putting this together, but John is singled out, and for all we know, maybe he's trying to bring down the tension in the room because the disciples just kind of got in trouble for talking about greatness. So maybe he's changing the subject, or maybe this subject is directly related, and Jesus is going to say, okay, let's go. Let's work on this. Obviously, something needed to be done to stop this unknown exorcist guy. And John is letting Jesus know this is a group decision. Who did this unauthorized, unknown guy think he was? Who gave him the right? Who gave him the authority to use the name and the power of our rabbi? Exactly. Who did the authorization of service in Jesus' name. And if someone were to walk into your home, let's say, and start bossing around your kids, say, hey, kid, go to your room. Oh, who are you? You're not the parent. Hey, listen to me. And so you're disrespected. Maybe someone walks into your workplace and starts yelling at people. You don't even work here. You're thinking, who are you? And you're all fired. Who gave you the right? What are you doing? Stop it, you'd say. You're not authorized to be here, let alone to speak to my kids that way. Teacher, John says, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Right? So he's not a true follower, this guy. So again, who does he think he is? He doesn't have the proper credentials. He doesn't have the right badge. He's not licensed to do this thing. Not authorized. And in a way, these set of verses here, and this verse in particular, it's serving as an overture. And I don't mean that in terms of the musical term, the composition of a musical score, but an overture is it's something that speaks to, it's an act for a proposal. Maybe you want to change the way something's done or the course of an action. For example, at classes. Try not to bore you too much, but this week is classes, also known as presbytery for some people, where elders and ministers get together and talk about matters common to the churches. And often what comes before classes is something called overtures. Okay, overtures are, they typically have, well, it's a plan of action that one of the churches wants to submit to the others. And then typically the formal format would be you've got the little brief background on why we're about to ask you to do something. And then the overture itself is stated. And then you have to have grounds. You have to have reasons for why you want this thing done. Here's a real one. This is coming up this week. I'll read part of it. Background. Synod Niagara. This is an overture. Ready? The background. Synod Niagara 2022. Synod is the larger or the broader assembly. Distributed to each classes of the Federation from the surplus of the Psalter Hymnal Fund. It is up to each individual classes to determine how these funds are to be used. So we're meeting this week, and this is one of the things we're talking about. Here's the overture from one of the churches. This church overtures classes Pacific Northwest, that's us, that these funds be split equally between our general fund and our church assistance fund. That's the overture. Split the money. And here's the grounds, the two reasons they give. The church assistance fund will be having an expected shortfall this year. And two, our general fund could use the monies to help supplement our classes costs that have risen recently. I guess we have inflation in our area too. Okay, so we've got this money that came in. So what will we do with it? We need to decide. And so the delegates get together. They've been authorized. This week it's Paul, Cheryl, and me. So we're two of the people that get to go talk about this overture. And then there'll be a discussion. There might be an amendment. There'll be this and that. It's usually pretty calm. People aren't uppity about these things. But then there'll be a vote, yay or nay, and then we'll do that thing. Sounds formal. The group's in agreement on a matter and a course of action. And right here, evidently the 12, the authorized ones, they had a discussion themselves, and they were in agreement. This unauthorized exorcist must stop. He's using the name. He's acting as if he's one of us. He's an outsider. He's a stranger. Must be stopped. And the grounds are given. Maybe you see those there. The overture is he must stop. But the ground is basically this. Why? Because he's not one of us. He's not one of the 12. He's not one of the insiders. He's not one of the great ones. We're the great ones, right? That's the flow. And maybe there's more wrapped up in the statement than simply the authorization issue. Maybe they're just jealous. I mean, that's kind of mind reading, but They did kind of get burned recently. One, not only because they recently got put in their place last time with the great talk, but also in the same chapter, if you remember this part, they failed to cast out a demon. And here's this guy. He's not one of us. And look what he's doing, Lord. We told him to stop it. So maybe pride, hurting, maybe their pride just assumed that they were the authorized ones and just be left at that. Now, Mark doesn't elaborate. Again, we're not mind reading here. But in the words that follow, we are told what Jesus has to say about their conclusion and about their grounds for stopping this anonymous, unauthorized exorcist. Question. Were the 12 the only legitimate servants in the kingdom of God? They knew they were authorized. But what about those outside their circle? How does this work in the kingdom, Lord? Could they use the name and confront the enemy and the demons that serve? Asked another way, would Jesus bless their service, the outsider, that ministry? Weren't the disciples the great ones? Back to that. That's the context. Evidently, for the 12, service in the kingdom was something that was exclusive to them. And as a result, it was necessary, they thought, and good of them, to forbid the outsider from exercising the very enemies of God. And yet Jesus, in this the very next verse, he begins to confront something, this narrow, restrictive view of ministry and really of missions. It is true that the 12, don't misunderstand, the 12 were authorized to act. They were. But in just a few sentences, Jesus, as the authority, remember, he does this. This is our second point. He overturns the overture that they're making. Their worldview, their view of the kingdom of God. He's overturning the overture, if you will. And there's the contrast that is set right here, picking up in verse 39 and 40, as we consider overturning the overture. See it? Verse 39. But, so here comes the contrast. But Jesus said, do not stop him. Okay, there's the overturning itself right there. Do not stop him. And then here come the grounds. The grounds for it. There's really two, and they're the word for here. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon to speak evil of me. And here's the second ground, verse 40. For the one who is not against us is for us. I think you get the picture. Well, it's stated there. They've been talking about greatness, check, and effectively voting against unauthorized personnel. Stop serving. Don't serve that way. Don't use the name. Jesus overturns this verdict, and how so? By saying, effectively, don't stop him. His use of my name is permitted. His use of my name is revealing my power. It's bearing witness to the kingdom of God in your midst. Demons depart in the name of Jesus. Why would you want to stop that? That kingdom activity, the obvious mission work that's being done in my name. Again, consider the grounds given by the followers. This is a paraphrase. Yeah, but he's not one of us. Remember that ground? He's not. And then the question could be, he's not? Now, again, on the one hand, it is true that the man is not one of the 12. That's obvious. In fact, he remains to this day a nameless person. And I suspect many of us are territorial enough to, maybe even proud enough, to kind of get, you know, identify a little bit with the overture, the concern of the 12. You know, check that man's credentials. Who does he think he is? See if he belongs. If you know what that's like. I'm guessing you're not immune to making tribal conclusions. We and they. Intuitively, we do this. We make distinctions, us and them. My tribe, your tribe. You authorized? Are you welcome here? Any one of you this way? And sometimes we think, well, in terms of like what? Sports? Okay. So are you a Seattle fan? Yay or nay? Or maybe they're, you know, it's, of course, politics everywhere all the time. How did you vote on the last issue? What's your view on the latest crisis? See, and then I'll put you somewhere where you belong based on your answer. The workplace, this happens. And apparently in the kingdom of God, it happens. We, us, and then you and they. Which, among other things, places you under a cloud of suspicion, not service. Relatedly, how do you feel about serving with believers who are not Reformed, nor Calvinistic, nor confessional, nor covenantal? Can you serve along side such a one? And you say, well, what do you mean? You mean like an Arminian, charismatic, independent Baptist kind of person? Yeah, like one of those. And this goes both ways. We could ask them the same thing. And you know me, I'm as loyal to the brand as it comes. Team Reformed. That's me. Remember, I have a card that says I'm all in. But can the camps of Christians come together to serve and to cooperate in the battle? Christians argue about this. Can we stop the enemy in Jesus' name together? Can different denominations serve in the name? Okay, for example, like deacons have a list, you met, the Union Gospel Mission. The list goes on. I don't know of any particular confessional statement that they, I mean, I'm sure there are Reformed people in those services, but you think, oh, we need to be cautious of the, why? Are they serving in the name? Sounds like they would be on the same team, doesn't it? Even if they're not card-carrying confessional believers. But are we doing a mighty work in the name of Jesus together, reaching out and reaching in for the needs of the poor and the afflicted? Afflicted by the enemy? Yeah, we're doing that. Aren't they for Jesus? To put it more broadly, and here's a tight distinction I won't develop too much right now, but I'll ask you if there's a distinction that's helpful between unity and uniformity. Arguably, this is one place where denominations serve us well. We're not selling out if we serve others in the name of Jesus and still keep our convictions. And vice versa, they would too. But we're in this kingdom together and we serve the King together in his name. Don't stop him, Jesus says. And Jesus effectively seizes this occasion to challenge a narrow assumption, it appears, that his followers have. He does it gently. I hope you see that as well. It's not harsh. And he's not even diminishing their unique authorization. They are his followers. They had a special relationship with him. But he sets out to expand their vision of the kingdom of God, and in particular here, who's welcome, who's authorized to serve, to participate in this growing kingdom that has come. Even they, Lord? Yes, even they. The 12 apparently had assumed exclusive rights to the kingdom activity. Remember, they were the great ones. I know I keep saying that, but this is the context. And that necessarily, that mindset can exclude this man right here who's not one of us. To which Jesus remarks, verse 40, the one who is not against us is for us. Was this guy one of the 12? No. I'll say that again. But he was for him. He had identified himself with the cause and very specifically with the Christ. He uses his name, the confrontation with the Lord's enemies, and his witness is effective. The world's watching this, and they see the work of King Jesus. It's very likely this fellow had true faith in the Christ. So as to the question of whether or not this man was one of them, Jesus effectively, again, overturns not only the expectations, but even the categories that his followers had engaged. Same conflict, using same power and authority. He wasn't about to say anything against their Lord. And Jesus makes that clear in verse 39. See that? He was doing a mighty work in his name. So big things, you could say cosmic thing, kingdom activity, spiritual things. The 12 had no business, they had no grounds to oppose that work of God by his Spirit. Again, also in a broader context, in chapter 3, if you recall, the Pharisees tried to pull a similar stunt with interfering with kingdom work, and that didn't go over well either. Don't stop that man. So Jesus corrects the vision, even of so-called outsiders. They're for us. They're for us in big ways, like exorcisms, verse 39. Plus, they can be for us, if not actually one of us, in what I'll call smaller ways. You might say, what do you mean now? Well, look with me at verse 41. Jesus, he's continuing to explain, to underline, even to overturn the narrow assumptions. He says to the 12, verse 41, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Yeah. Probably shouldn't have done verse 42 on this sermon too. Throw it into next week. Because verse 41 here has got enough going on. It's a truly statement, very solemn affirmation. I tell you the truth, and the focus here is on an act done in the name of Jesus and because you belong to him. And notice that the act itself is relatively small. Someone's getting a drink of water, a cup, to quench the thirst in a dry land. Now, that act was certainly viewed as hospitable, and it served as an example of service in this case. And it's not a difficult task. Got some water. But it's a significant act. You see that? It's one that appears as a further illustration of what Jesus has just said in verse 40. That is, if you want to know who's for us, they're not only the folks who are casting out demons in my name, but also those who are serving in my name, doing things like this. Recognizing that you belong to me, verse 41, and because of that, doing this. Something seemingly insignificant. You need some water? Yeah, I need some water. In the name of Jesus. Here. So, exorcisms, casting out demons, yeah. And here's a cup of water. We can look at the qualifiers here. It's an act of service. You're associated with Christ. Don't miss that part. So there's, in verse 41, see there's the Christ. And by the way, the word Christ is used. Jesus himself, who usually refers to himself as Son of Man, he references the Christ here before his death, burial, and resurrection. There's something, the name You're associated with him. And here this cup of water, significant when offered on these grounds, the grounds of service to the servants of the king. And Jesus himself is served when this kind of kindness is exercised in faith. And it turns out, and this is glad last Sunday night we talked about reward, so I don't have to feel compelled to say a whole lot at this point. The word reward pops up here at the end of this verse. You think, whoa, what's going on with that? Because certainly the action of the cup of water is not going unrewarded. See that? He will by no means lose his reward. And the word reward here, just in summary, some from last week, is it's not talking about something you earned. That's called a wage. You earn that. And it's not something that is earning you favor in God's eyes. It's not really the picture here. Say, hey, I gave you some water. I helped you. You owe me. No, this is an act of service. It's not for a price. It's service. It's sacrificial. It's not about earning a reward or meriting favor. I could ask it this way. Is that why you serve your children? You're going to get something out of this? Maybe, maybe not. So why are you serving in God's kingdom? How is that playing out? You give something in hopes of a return. No, God owes you nothing. If he wants to give you something, he will, because he wants to. Here's a heart of service for the kingdom follower. It's your gratitude. It's not something earned. You're thanking God, not God thanking you. You already have all that you need. We sang about it earlier with the psalmist. You have the benefits that are earned by Jesus. You have full forgiveness. You have the hope of a full inheritance. You have full righteousness in his sight. You've been set free because of what he completely finished at the cross. You know that, and that's why you're free to serve at all. You're set free. You're authorized to serve because of what the servant of all has done already. So when you hear of receiving a reward and you understand that in terms of what Christ did for you, then there's a certain certainty that follows. Verse 41, if you see it there again, you see that the Lord is not only aware but approving of the service done in his name, whether that's a big act like exorcisms, we'll say, or small acts like water. There's a reward that's stated here. He knows his own, and he knows your heart, and he sees what you're doing for his name and in his name. And that leads us really finally to verse 42. And again, some, you know, you might even see in some Bibles that there's a, it looks like this should be part of the next section. Well, you do know that the verses in the Bible were put there later. Mark didn't say chapter 9, verse 1. And even the header in your Bible, so we can run the yellow light here. But and I can pick up on verse 42 more next time, but it is part of the flow. And you might think, what does verse 42 have to do with where we've been? I'll try to make this somewhat tight. I'll read it. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. That wake you up? You're struggling with the long sermon part? Okay, well, what's going to happen here? What does that have to do with unauthorized and stop that service stuff? And by the way, this is a big millstone. This isn't the kind that, I mean, you need an animal. You need like a donkey to pull this. It's a big stone. It's a great millstone, verse 42. So the intended picture here is deliberately graphic and deadly. There's a punishment here. And by the way, the Romans, you might not have known this, but the Romans had already used this kind of punishment by millstone for certain insurrectionists in Galilee. So the disciples would have been like, well, what? Yeah, they would have not, this wouldn't have been lost on them. This is very serious what Jesus was talking about. But what is Jesus serious about? If you ask yourself that, what's so serious? Because in the context, we hear this warning. Literally, in the Greek, it's not to scandalize, to cause to stumble. Translated here, cause to sin or cause an occasion for sin. You don't want to get involved in that, in particular in regard to one of these little ones who believe in me, Jesus says. Full of questions. Who are they? Who are the little ones here? Does Jesus mean little numerically, like in age, or little in size, or little in importance? They're just insignificant people in the kingdom that look insignificant to you, both and all the above. It appears to have a both flavor, honestly, because in verse 37, if you were here last time, the little child, go ahead and look back at verse 37, the little child, that's Paideon, that's the child, that's the one who's put out there as a visual aid. Remember that from last time? You want greatness, you want service, here's a child. And then verse 42, the little ones, the word micron is used, if that seems significant at all. But both are related in the subject of what? What's been the tenor of this conversation of late? I'll answer that in one word. It's been service. And in particular, service and servants, the people that do the serving. What last time in verse 37, the children were received, they were welcomed, they were permitted, huh? They were permitted to serve in the name of the Lord in whom they had believed, verse 42, which is where we are now. So the little ones here, we're talking about believers. In no way do you want to hinder, or as the 12 were attempting to do, stop the kingdom service of those who offer their service in the name of their Lord. Remember, they are for us. Even if they and their acts of service look small to you, or if they appear to be unauthorized to you, don't stop kingdom service. Because the authority on the subject of service is telling you, don't stop him. I've authorized this, you could say. He's for us. This humble servant. So we don't argue with that. We receive it. We receive even the servant himself. Verse 37, receive. And you could say that what's happening in verse 42 is don't deceive. So receive positively and don't deceive. Don't cause to sin. At least a terrible permanent punishment. Massive millstones. I saw this. It was this week. I saw a video of... pretty tragic. It was a clip of a pastor that was teaching little kids with their rainbow flags about the rainbow and Noah and the flood. It did not feature the text properly. These little kids are waving their flags, and God's judgment is not represented. His great salvation in the flood, and it just wasn't represented. And one of the comments that, if you read comments, was, look at those kids. Ready those millstones. And you might think that's snarky. It's compact. But there's something that can flow out of you. You think, no, don't teach falsehoods to anyone. And little children are just like, yeah. Causing little ones to sin, to stumble, that has consequence. And Jesus, he continues this talk. The header might be the talk of temptations to sin. And this is what's heading into next time. As you can see right there. And in the flow, we have these verses that are revealing a certain kind of principle that's at work, that's reminding you, that's warning you, and the disciples of Jesus even on that day, as disciplers, those who teach little ones that are set there to learn from you, they imitate your actions. They imitate your inactions, too. They pick up on, oh, that's not important. They pick up on your sins. They pick up on your service. They're watching. So what are you showing? What are you teaching? What are you telling? Is it truths about the holiness of God? Is it truth about the Christ and his great salvation? Is it something else, like what the world rewards, not what Jesus has done? Leading little ones, maybe even big ones, away from the way and the truth and the life. Jesus goes on to show in the next verses that we need to cut it out. And here he extends a warning that includes the millstones. And here we find a connection to the little ones in our own midst, little ones who also are authorized to serve in Jesus' name. They're one of us. You can serve in visible ways that seem big, or in small ways that seem so silent, and maybe only the Lord knows about. We've been over this before. I know some of you are so good with serving with cards, writing cards. Just a very timely word that's written down and sent in the mail. Maybe unexpected word on the phone, contacting someone with an update on a prayer request. Others of you have particular gifts in gifts from God in discerning mercy needs and telling people like me about those needs, because I'm not quite as dialed in. This is the way the body works. And it looks mystical, but what we would call it is spiritual. The service of the body, working together, knowing needs, praying for needs. Some of you are so on top of the prayers for the saints. That's humble service, and we need it, whether you're an old one or a little one. You serve, and thankfully we serve in the name together, because he's approved us for service. He's authorized you to recognize your authorization, if you will. And today, if you happen to be wondering what that might be, what in particular, what does the Lord want me to do in his name? What am I gifted to do? Just give you two things and then we'll close in prayer. Ask him. See how simple that is? It's called prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do? What are you calling me to? What have you gifted me to do in the body, in this place, in this corner of your kingdom? And one way that the Lord answers prayer is by having a human tell you what he or she thinks about that thing. Maybe a deacon will tell you acts of service. Maybe an elder, maybe a parent. Guiding you, preparing you for kingdom service in Jesus' name by the power of his Spirit. And it might be simply giving a cup of water in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you call us to serve you, that you give us the Lord to follow and to serve in particular ways that seem both big and small. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us when we find ways to look down on other people's service, and forgive us when we are weak and selfish. We pray that you would grace us in such a way that our weary hearts and lives would find renewed strength to serve you rightly. That you would increase our desire for service, our service to others, our service in your name, service to you. Lord, equip us for that task, encourage us for that walk, enliven our hearts to see and to enjoy specific ways that you would have us serve in this place in the name of the one you love, the servant, Jesus Christ. Amen.